You'll please now turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ruth, chapter 1. Last week we did an overview, an introduction to the book of Ruth, a new series that we're starting. And today we'll be looking at the first five verses of Ruth as we think about the reality. Don't look to Moab. So Ruth in chapter 1, we'll begin our reading in verse 1. We'll read the first five verses and that will be our text for this morning. Let us hear our God speak to us now. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Noah's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, give us understanding of your word and help us to by your Spirit, apply it in our lives. We desire to learn from you, to sit at your feet, to hear you speak to us, and that you would do a work in us that only you can do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Prior to becoming a minister, I spent, I don't know, some 20 years in information technology, and part of that was also in management, and so I had the opportunity to hire a lot of individuals, and a lot of individuals come through, and sometimes those individuals would leave. I had one individual leave, and I remember telling, and I said this to quite a few, not because I just wanted them to stay and work for me, but I said, the grass isn't always greener on the other side. You're leaving. Why are you leaving? Well, I'm leaving because of this reason or that reason. I want to make some more money. I say, well, that may be a good reason if the Lord wills. But the grass isn't always greener on the other side. In fact, I had one employee come back to me. I hired him back. He said, you're right. I want to come back and work for you. I did that. But after he left the second time, I told him, there's no coming back. You come back once, fine, but you're not coming back. He learned, and I think he did end up learning later on, the grass is not always greener on the other side. Now, it might be, it might not be, but let me say this. When it comes to obeying God's will, his revealed will, or disobeying it, if the choice is between those two things, going against God's will and thinking the grass is going to be greener, it never will be. Period. Even for Christians. Christians can walk in disobedience and God will discipline them. We can say with certainty that the grass is never greener on the other side when we go against God's will. I want to talk for a moment to those of you who are not believers in Jesus Christ. I don't know your heart. I don't know. Some of you are new to me. You're visiting here. What does it look like on that side, as it were, if we think about, particularly here in the context of going to Moab? Moab was a country that was, in this time, God had called his people to stay in Israel. This was the promised land. Trust me. Stay there. Live there. Here we see a family not trusting God, going into Moab, taking matters into their own hands. Well, for those of you who are not Christians, who are not in Christ, we might say that your permanent residence is in Moab. You're not just traveling there for a season or enjoying sin for a season. That is your spring, summer, fall, and winter. And the wages of sin is death. Know that. Hear me clearly. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. So there is a warning here, certainly, for those who are outside of Christ. But for those who are Christians, there is a wake-up call. Don't flirt with disobedience and sin. It's never good. The eternal wages of sin, which are death eternally, are taken away by Christ. Praise God for that. But in this life, God will discipline His people. God does work all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Is that a true statement? Yes, it is. It's in Scripture. But does that mean that the all things are always pleasant? No. Think about that. God works all things together for good, but that does not necessarily mean that the all things that He's working are going to be pleasant to us in this life. Especially when we are disobedient children who go outside of His will. You see, He will bring us back. For all those who are truly in Christ, who are united to Him, He will bring us back. But the road back may be difficult. Ask Naomi. Naomi went out full, and she came back. We saw that last week. We saw truly that the end of the story is beautiful. But here at the beginning of the story, it is very dark, and it is very hard. Naomi goes out with a husband and two children, and she comes back without them. God does bring her back for His own purposes, particularly to bring forth through her line the Lord Jesus Christ, through Ruth and Boaz and Obed and Jesse and David and ultimately Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. But what hardships she had to go through. And so really, as we think about it, whether you're an unbeliever or you are a Christian, the question is, are you wandering around in Moab? Are you out there wandering around seeking to do your own will? Seeking to solve your own problems. That's what Elimelech did. There's a famine, I'm going to solve my own problem. But he did it in a way, again, and I said this last week, it's not as if I was out of a job in Missouri, so I went to Kansas. He left the promised land. In our day and age, it would be like leaving the church in order to take matters into your own hands and deal with it. Or, God, I'm going to go away for a while, and when I get my problem solved, I'll come back and worship You. That's the picture here. That's foolish. So if you are presently, maybe you're outside of Christ, you're wandering in Moab, and that's where you live. Are you tired of it? Are you tired of living there? Do you see it is empty and fruitless? And if you are one who is a Christian, but you are out there walking in disobedience right now, are you tired of that? Do you see how foolish it is? Are you relying on your own means to fix your problems? How foolish that is. And what does Paul say? He says, the Galatians, you began by the Spirit, now you're going to continue on by the flesh, really? You think that's going to work out? Absolutely not. Now, there is hope, though. Naomi comes back. In fact, verse 6, we read, then she arose because she heard that the Lord had visited His people. She arose and heads back. But at what cost? Now, we're told in the context here, even in the first verse, that it was in the days when the judges ruled. Again, some background. There was no king in Israel. The judges were ruling. Judges were local chieftains that were raised up by God in response to a vicious cycle. Here was the cycle. I'll give you this with words that begin with R. It's easy to remember. Rebellion, repentance, rescue, and rest. Rebellion, repentance, rescue, and rest. That was the cycle. God's people who had come into the land, they rebelled, then they repented, they cried out to God. God rescued them, sending a judge, a deliverer, and they had rest. But it was a downward cycle. In fact, as I was reading about this, the last few cycles, God's people really didn't even repent. Now, God in His mercy sent a deliverer, a rescuer, and a judge. But it was a downward cycle. In fact, we can see that in the judges. The first judge was pretty clean. The last judge was Samson. Now, Samson violated about every rule you can think of. Even so much as having the strength that God had given him depart and dying. Yes, he defeats God's enemies at the end, but dying himself in the process, a man who was captive to God's enemies. So there's this downward spiral going on in the time of the judges, and we learn that at this time there was a famine in the land. There was nothing to eat, not a lot of food. We're not told why. Now, we have to understand that this man, we're told, was from Bethlehem, Judah. This is right across from the land of Moab. Moab was really directly on the other side of what is called the Jordan Rift Valley. It has the body of the Dead Sea there. And it was a fertile plain. It was a place that had crops. And it would have been attractive. In fact, I learned this in the 1931 and 32, more rain fell on Moab than on Bethlehem. So it's very possible that there was a localized drought. And that's the language here. There was a localized famine. A localized famine in the land of Israel, particularly in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. Ironic, isn't it? The house of bread has no bread. And so here we have this famine. Now, we're not told by the author why this famine is here. Why is the land that is supposed to be flowing with milk and honey not flowing? Why is Bethlehem, the house of bread, bereft of bread? We're not told, but I think it's not hard to figure it out. It was in the day of the judges. It was in the day that people did what was right in their own eyes. Certainly, this would have been God's judgment. You can see that laid out. I'm not going to read them, but Leviticus 26, verses 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 28, verses 23 and 24. Judgment for sin, God promised for people in the land of Israel, would come by way of famine. And it has. And so, what do you do? Sin is happening. A famine has come. What should Elimelech have done? We see what he did do. He picked up and moved to Moab. Moab, a country that served a foreign god. A country to which the people of Israel were not to have interaction, particularly not to marry into. He goes, and in times of difficulty, we might say he turned from God's ways and obedience. And he turned to himself and to his own provision. But what I want you to see this morning as we think about this, as we think about don't look to Moab, that in times of difficulty, don't turn away from God. Turn toward him. In times of difficulty, do not turn away from God. Turn toward him. And we're going to be tempted, though, tempted to turn away. We're prone to wonder, as the hymn says, aren't we? We're prone to take matters into our own hands and just get it done. We don't want to wait. We'll get to the illustration of Abraham. Remember Abraham and Sarah? No kids, so what do? Hagar! Come here, Hagar, we got to deal with this because God's not dealing with it. Same thing here. Elimelech takes matters into his own hands. So the first thing I want you to see is that looking to Moab really can reveal our hearts. Now, in one sense, it was commendable that he did this. He had to feed his family, right? I mean, the New Testament says that. It says, if you do not take care of your family, provide for them, you're worse than an unbeliever. So we may say, well, hey, he had to take care of his family. And by the way, Abraham, who was in the land, he sojourned, and then he went to Egypt when there was a famine. So why is Elimelech singled out? Well, I think the difference here is that Elimelech lived in a time where God had planted them in the land, and they had to walk in obedience to remain in the land. And trust him to provide. To repent and turn to him, not turn to their own means. We're not told exactly what was going on in his mind. I have to be careful. I don't want to read into the text something that's not there. But when we think about why an individual might be tempted to look to other resources rather than God, fear may be one of them. What if my family starves? What are we going to do? I've got mouths to feed. Might have been discontentment. What does Scripture say? We are to be content with food and clothing. He would have had to have sold off his land. Now, we know that Boaz, later on in Ruth, he had enough. He somehow survived and all of his workers without going to Moab. So he would have had enough. But I think ultimately our hearts can be faithless. Elimelech, we learned last week's name means my king is God. He goes to another land to live under another king. He leaves the land that God has promised, and he goes to a land of foreigners. In fact, he should have stayed there. Here's the law of God, Leviticus 25 to 35. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. So, the law of God made provision for those who did not have. Maybe it was pride. Well, I don't want to have to beg. I don't want to have to live off my neighbors. So I'm going to go to Moab. But not only Elimelech, we see that he led his family. But what happened after he died? We're told that Naomi remained there. And Naomi's sons took wives from there, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Now, at that point, Naomi could have said, we're going back. This was a bad decision. But she doesn't. And her children, Mahlon and Chilion, they look to Moab for spouses. The Hebrew here, in verse 4, they took wives, is literally, they lifted or carried wives. It's the same word that's used in Judges 21 and 23. Remember that the Benjamites, they don't have wives. They say, go while the women are dancing and lift them out and carry them away. They abduct them. It's not a word that is used of other times in which people get married. So I think the point there is that this was not an approved marriage. This was not according to God's word. Deuteronomy 7, 3 through 4. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Again, you young people, do not marry an unbeliever. Don't go down that road. It's foolishness. And that's exactly what their hearts were. They were foolish. Elimelech leaves Bethlehem, the house of bread, for a foreign land. He leaves the promised land for a foreign land. And not only any foreign land, but Moab. Let me remind you of Moab. They originated out of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. It was out of Moab that King Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel. And the women of Moab had continually been a stumbling block to God's people. Little did Elimelech think that when he went to sojourn for just a little time in Moab, that his sons would marry Moabite women and that he and they would die there. I'm sure if he would have known this, he would not have gone, but he did this. And I couldn't help but thinking, as he may have been afraid, I'm not going to have enough, I'm not going to have very much, I'm going to need to beg. I couldn't help but thinking of the passage that says it is better to be what? A doorkeeper. A doorkeeper, the lowest in the house of God, than to dwell, that is, in the tents of the wicked. It is better. And what does he do? Really, we see here, as he looks to Moab, that he's saying, I'm going to handle my problems myself. And when I get them figured out, then I will come and walk in obedience to God. I'm going to leave the promised land. I'm going to take care of my problems, and then I'm going to come back. That is just foolishness. And I've seen Christians do it. I've seen this. Well, I've really got a lot of financial problems, so I'm going to have to work on Sundays for a period of time. And once I get my financial problems figured out, then I'll come and worship God. I've got this problem and that problem, and I'm going to disobey God so I can fix my problem, and when I fix my problem, then I will obey God. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. And look at the way this ends. In fact, in verse 2, we're told that they went to the country of Moab and remained there. The Hebrew behind this word remained there is literally, simply, they were there. They were just there. They were just simply existing. It's really a sad description of the life of these individuals. They're just there. They're just surviving. They're maybe hoping for something better. Is that where you're at? I'm just existing. I just hope something will change. I just hope for something better. It's where these people were. One commentator put it like this: they felt more at home in the land of compromise than in the land of promise. And know this, they remained there, and they remained there for 10 years. Once you step outside of God's will, it becomes easier and easier to continue to do so, because your conscience becomes accustomed to living in that way. I like what Charles Spurgeon says. He says this: if Christians go away from their separated life, they are apt to continue in that condition. It may be easy to say, I will step aside from the Christian path for just a little while, but it is not so easy to return to it. Usually something or another hampers. The snare catches the birds of paradise and holds them fast. And so we see that here. Looking to Moab is something that even Christians may be prone to do, but it has real consequences. Real consequences. Disobedience to God always has consequences, even for those in Christ, because he disciplines those he loves. We might say what happened to Naomi can be an illustration of what God tells us in Hebrews in chapter 12 about how he disciplines those that he loves. But here we have Naomi and we have her family going to Moab. And what do we read? We read in verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. The word order in the Hebrew is simply, died Elimelech. It begins with died. It says the same thing about his children. It's very terse. Died, and then the name. And notice, she's not called his wife, but now he's called her husband. The order has been shifted. Now she's the head of the household. Elimelech has died, and now Naomi has a decision to make. You see, this led to real consequences for him. He went out and he did not return. And then we're told that she makes the choice to stay there, pinning her hope on Moab, pinning her hope on the reality that God will provide an heir to her through her sons. After all, she still had her sons. But what do we see? 10 years. 10 years they are there without children. It's interesting. In Genesis, we learn that that was the time that Abraham and Sarah were without children before they went and took it into their own hands and went after Hagar. And we saw how that worked out. 10 years, no children. So not only the consequences here, you leave, you might not return. You leave, your children might not return. We read in verse 5, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And then these sad words, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. She was the wife of Elimelech. Then she was the mother of sons. But now the Hebrew simply says that she is identified as the woman. She's lost it all. No husband, no sons. She's just the woman. They fled famine, and they fled right into the jaws of death. The very thing that Elimelech thought would save his family brought destruction. That's what we see here. And they were buried in Moab. We're not told anything about where they were buried, but the assumption is they died there. They were buried there. Amos 7:17, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. It was a disgrace to be buried in an unclean land at this time, and here they are buried there. But then that brings us to Naomi, the woman who is still living. By God's grace, she returns with Ruth, doesn't she? We saw that last week. That's what we might call the silver lining to these first verses. But I don't want to so quickly jump to the silver lining that you don't catch the warning and the wake-up call here. for God's people. Naomi comes back, but at what cost? She does wake up. She does come back. She does return to the land, but she returns without her husband and without her sons. In fact, one commentator says this: never again throughout the rest of the story is she ever identified as Naomi, the wife of Elimelech. Even Boaz, when he is speaking of in legal terms, he doesn't call her Naomi, the wife of Elimelech. She was left. This term left speaks of she was bereaved because she had lost so much. Now, I want to speak to fathers for a minute. Actually, before I speak to fathers, let me speak to husbands. Husbands, the choices you make in life matter. They do. Make no mistake about it. They will have an impact on your wives. And then, parents, the choices you make will have an impact on your children. Make wise choices. One commentator, I love what he says here. He says, the road to Moab turned out to be the road to nowhere. And that's true. The road to Moab is the road to nowhere. So looking to Moab, it may be a temptation. It has dire consequences, but rest assured, it is not the answer. It is not wise. You see, what Elimelech and others needed to do, what Boaz and others who remained there likely did, because Boaz is acknowledged as a godly man, they repented of sin and they trusted in God to provide, and he did. Because what do we read just in verse 6? We read that she heard from Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. She just didn't wait long enough. Then she returns. They should have repented, prayed, and trusted God. Instead, they compounded their problems by taking matters into their own hands and trying to deal with it. And let me tell you this. Not only is trusting in Moab, that is taking matters into your own hands, walking in disobedience to try to solve your problems, not wise, it's not necessary. It is not necessary at all. Why? Because God will provide. You see, God had placed Elimelech, God had placed Naomi, God had placed their children in the land, in Bethlehem. Now, he brings Naomi back with Ruth. Yes, in God's providence, he turned all things to good, doesn't he? But I'm sure if you were to talk with Naomi, looking back on it, she says, praise God that all things were turned to good. But the all things was difficult. Because I lost my husband. I lost my children. It was not a pleasant experience. In fact, that's why she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter. Because it wasn't a pleasant experience. It was a bitter experience. It's not necessary, though. God will provide. What do we do when we face difficulty, when we face trial? We don't flee from it and go after our own resources. Doesn't mean we don't use wisdom in our lives. But we trust God. We stay where God has placed us. Particularly in the church. Because remember, we have to understand the context here is one in which he's leaving God's people. God doesn't have a physical nation today. He has the church. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so the point here is it'd be foolish to say, I'm going to go away from the church because I feel like I've got to take care of X, Y, or Z. You stay where God has placed you and you trust that God will provide. Because I can tell you, the grass is never greener on the other side when you think that it's going to be greener by walking in disobedience to what God has commanded. Even for the Christian. And there's a great warning here, isn't there? Not everyone who abandons the way of the Lord will return. In fact, what does John say? They went out from us because they were not of us. They went out from us. And there's a wake-up call to us who are Christians. Thankfully, God will never lose us. It's impossible. Who can snatch us from the Father's hand? Who can snatch us from the Son's hand? But like Naomi, when we walk in disobedience, he will discipline us. And so hear God's word. What does he say? Psalm 33 in verse 16. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Psalm 20 verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But here's what we need to know. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. They, that is they who trust in these other things, have fallen down. But we have risen and stand upright. That's where the hope comes in. You see, these first five verses really set us up for the hope that comes through Naomi. If I think of Naomi, remember, she's the woman. She's the woman. She's not the wife of Elimelech anymore. She's not the mother. She's the woman. She's bereft of everything. No son, no heirs, no hope. She's in the same place that Abraham and Sarah were at. If she is going to have any hope or an heir, God's got to do it. And does he do it? He absolutely does it. He brings Ruth into the picture. She goes with Naomi. And ultimately, through Ruth and Boaz, comes Obed. And comes Jesse. And comes David. And through that line comes Jesus Christ. And so, a call to us, not to trust in those other things, but to trust in God, to understand who God is. Abraham understood this. Remember when Abraham was going to offer Isaac and God provides? He says, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As I thought about that, I thought of the words from a hymn. It goes, this verse goes like this. Though troubles assail us and dangers affright, though friends should all fail us and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the promise assures us, the Lord will provide. He will. But we need to trust that he will provide and not seek to take matters into our own hands. You know, thinking again of that text that tells us in the Psalms, it is better to be a doorkeeper in the house of our God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. We might put it like this. Thinking of what Elimelech did as he left the promised land, as he left God's people to go dwell in Moab, maybe because he thought he would have more there. He probably did. It is better to have little and be counted among God's people than to have much but live apart from them. It is much better to have little and be counted among God's people than to have much and live apart from them. Because can we keep it? No. Ask the rich farmer who built barns and died that night. We cannot. And so what do we do? Well, just remember that because God will provide in times of difficulty, and you will face them, you will face challenges. I'm not sure what it'll look like for you, but in your Christian walk, you will face challenges. And you'll be tempted to turn to Moab. You'll be tempted to look to your own resources. But you have to remember the Lord will provide. And you have to remember that in those times of difficulties, do not turn away from him, but run toward him. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, enable us to know you as the God who does provide, even when we cannot see it. Help us to know that grace often works behind the scenes, but it works nonetheless. That you do work all things together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We thank you that in your providence, even as Elimelech and his family went to Moab, you brought Naomi back, and you brought her back with Ruth, so that through her, you could bring about the Savior Jesus Christ and give us all hope and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.